Would you bow with me in prayer?
Our Lord, we ask you to keep that flame burning in our hearts today and this year, the flame of faith, the theme of unconditional trust. Help us to hold on to you and believe in your love, even when all the evidence seems to the contrary. Help us to become Hezekiahs, who, under times of great stress and attack, knew where to go, knew how to claim your power, and waited until you acted. Give us that kind of faith and patience, Lord. Equip us to live victorious lives for this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I start, let me say that I might sputter and cough a little bit during the sermon. I have a cold that loves me more than I love it, and please, it won't bother me, so please don't let it interrupt your listening to me. As we take our first steps into 1989, I want us to become acquainted with King Hezekiah. He was known for his unshakable faith. In fact, if you listen to the text carefully, the Bible says King Hezekiah had more faith than any king in Israel's history. That means more than David, more than Solomon. This guy is worth knowing. He's quite a guy. The closest I ever came to knowing Hezekiah was I named a parakeet after him for some reason when I was in Princeton, and maybe you're not much better off, but it's really important for us to know this man and to know the model that he can provide for us in terms of equipment to enter 1989 with courage. Listen to the text. For he, Hezekiah, held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments, and then this promise, and the Lord was with him. Wouldn't we covet to have that assurance as we enter this year? To know the Lord is with us, come hell or high water, our Heavenly Father is going to be there with us. Now, Hezekiah offers a model for trusting God that will give us the kind of assurance whereby we can cope successfully with challenges that this new year will inevitably offer. Now, all you heard in the text today was the introduction. It's actually two chapters long, so let me tell you the story. Picture, if you wish, that Assyrian armies in hundreds of thousands are surrounding little Jerusalem. The people inside are completely trapped. They've been starved. They're almost at the point of eating anything. Their situation, by our criteria, is hopeless. Hezekiah tried to buy off the invaders, but with no success. And then arrogantly, the Assyrian general shouted to the Jews standing on the walls of Jerusalem, "Don't let Hezekiah make you rely on the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" Knowing he was in deep trouble, Hezekiah consulted Isaiah the prophet, and then he prayed to God for help. And what seems so consistent in Hezekiah's time and in your life and mine, at first, after his prayer, God was silent. There was an agonizing waiting period when God seemed deaf, unconcerned, or worse. Nothing was happening. And then the crisis deepened. The Assyrian general wrote a letter to Hezekiah restating his threats. But Hezekiah held in there. He knew his God. He wasn't faltering in faith. So at this point, he went to synagogue, or to church, as we'd call it, and he spread the letter before the Lord. And then in 19th chapter there of 2 Kings, 17th verse, he prayed. And listen to this man's faith. "Of a truth, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations, and they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods. They were the work of men's hands, and therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, I beseech thee, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou, O Lord, art God alone." Well, finally, after this long waiting period, God's answer finally came through Isaiah, assuring Hezekiah there in the 32nd verse, "Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city or shoot an arrow there. By the way he came, by the same way he shall return. He shall not come into this city, says the Lord." And then the story ends with God miraculously slaying 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night, and Sennacherib, king of Assyria, goes back home in humiliation. He goes to worship in the temple of his God, and his sons come and slay him and take over his kingdom. What a story, full of God's power and full of trust and full of relevance for us as we enter 1989. I want to describe just two spiritual resources that Hezekiah used to cope with his crisis that will help you and me conquer whatever challenges we're going to face in this new year. And I want to remind you of our theme for the year in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. A first lesson. Preparation for conquering crises is done in advance. Hezekiah made God a daily priority. He didn't begin turning to God and trusting God the moment the Assyrians started to surround his city. He had been living in relationship with his God for years. Our text gives this profile of that king. He attacked idolatry in Israel. He did what was right, and he trusted in the Lord. What a thing to say about a person. I wish that could be said about all of us, that we simply went about our daily duties faithfully, we trusted in the Lord, and we resisted all the idolatry of these times that are seducing people away from God. As a result of his faithfulness, when trouble came, Hezekiah's God was no stranger. He was a close friend, like I found in the middle of the night last night. Verse 6 states, "The Lord was with him." When you and I are in trouble this year, as followers of Jesus, you can know in advance this assurance. God knows every one of us by name. The hairs of your head are counted, and He promises to share His limitless resources with you when you need them. And then, God is already aware of every challenge you're going to face in 89, and He's promised to walk that road with you every step of the way. You know, I've been around here long enough to know that in this congregation, some amazing things are going to happen this year. I look at your faces, and I remember last year, and some of you had just incredible years. And I remember the eve of last year as we went into it. And it was just, your cup was filled, and it was a fabulous year. I also look around this congregation and realize some of you have discovered terminal disease that you didn't even know you had last January. Some of you have lost children. Some of you have lost jobs. You've been beat up by life. And if you'd known that last January and knew that you had to go into that all alone, you couldn't have hardly faced the year. I don't know what this is going to hold for us this year, but I know God is faithful. God was with me when I walked into John's bedroom last night. And my heart hurts, as I indicated, but when the Lord's there, you can handle it. And that's a microcosm compared to some of the things that you have to handle. When I get a call in the middle of the night and I don't know what to do, I know God does, and I have a resource to go to, and so do you. Here's the point. Isn't it mystifying that the majority of people are going to enter 1989 without this resource of God at hand? How many people are going to get up tomorrow morning, cook breakfast, drive to work, raise their family, socialize, and give not one thought to God all day long? You know, maybe I'm naive, and of course I'm biased because I'm a preacher, but I don't understand how anyone would dare enter next year until they had discovered some kind of closeness to God. In fact, I can't conceive why everyone doesn't become a Christian the moment they understand that through faith in Jesus, the living God can be our partner and friend in life. How could anyone resist that gift? You see, our Heavenly Father never intended us to confront life's giants, and they're out there, folks. He never intended us to confront life's giants armed only with our personal resources. Again, the question, why do the majority of people reject this incredible gift with God through Jesus? Well, I don't think they're mad at God, and I don't think they're so in love with sin that they just simply don't see. I found one answer that satisfies me. Last year, on my sabbatical, I didn't attend church very much. I used as my excuse that here in town there was no other church family that could meet my needs except Menlo Press, and I was supposed to stay away from you, and so it was easy to get an excuse not to go. And that's lame, but that's where I was. What happened was weeks quickly passed without any regular worship with God's people. And one day I was busy working on sermons for this year, as I was doing day after day, and all of a sudden a sense of increasing fear about this year began to creep up in my soul. I've led you now for 14 years, but all of a sudden I really started getting shaky because I began to ask some questions. How are we ever going to raise $3 million next year? I can't hardly think of that without being panicked. And then how will my sermons remain interesting to people who've been listening to me for 14 years when the average run of a television show is 3 years? I worry about that. You know, you folks know me pretty well by now. And then I thought, how will our church ever stay united when we are filled with such diversity? We have every possible position and opinion in this church. How are we ever going to stay together one more year without blowing apart? And then how can I could come? Here was the big question. How could I come back and impress the elders and my staff that I still had the old fire to lead? And my list became quite significant and impressive. But then I suddenly realized I was asking these questions because my relationship with God had become so cold, I was focusing on myself and on my resources, and I had just kind of slyly slipped away from God and His promises. A natural response was fear when I think of leading you without God and His power. The whole staff would quake with fear. You're a sophisticated, intimidating group. None of us could handle this unless we knew God was going to go before us. Let me tell you, that's just a plain fact. Now, neglecting my relationship with God and God's people had caused me to stray away from that central core of my life, and it made me put on these lenses where I saw you in terms of my resources to serve you rather than through God's resources to serve you through me. And that made all the difference. It wasn't until my return last fall and subsequent feeding and worship and prayer that I regained that sense of closeness to my Lord. And fear was gradually replaced with a sense of presence and joy until I can honestly say to you, my time from September to December out of the whole 14 years has been my most exciting and, I believe, effective time of ministry. In fact, you heard that in December alone, you people gave over $500,000. God's incredible if we trust Him. What was I worried about? Now, here's what's scary. People can spend a lifetime. I spent 4 weeks. Some people can spend a lifetime neglecting their relationship with God, not because they're angry at Him, not because they are in rebellion, but simply they get preoccupied with lesser things. And they say, oh, the church is filled with hypocrites and preachers are boring. I don't want to go there. I'll go find God somewhere else. And the point is, they don't. If you don't believe me, think with me on this point. I'm excited about the playoff game today. I don't know if any of you are giving that any thought. I can tell you this. I thank God it wasn't shown at 9:30 today. I don't know if... I don't think any of us would be here beginning with this preacher. And then, let's look at that. Joe Montana wouldn't have been a lot of help last night when I got a call in the middle of the night with a sick person. He couldn't have comforted me when I walked into my bedroom without my son there. And the Niners aren't going to give you a lot of comfort if you hit the really big stuff next year, but we're so quickly to trade Niners for God. That's the analogy, and that's what people do all the time in our nation. And then, one day, the crises come. Crises too big for us to handle alone. And then, unlike Hezekiah, because we've allowed our relationship with God to grow cold, we don't know how to ask for divine help. We don't even feel worthy. Last summer, I was called to meet with a man who was dying of cancer, and he died 2.5 weeks after I saw him. And that, I've mentioned the conversation, it'll probably haunt me forever. I did everything in my power to get that guy to turn back to his God, and these were his words carved into my mind. I've neglected God for so long, it isn't right for me to turn to Him now when I'm helpless. And I wanted to say, why not? And that man entered eternity holding God at arm's length because he had spent 40 years building his company. He was extremely successful, but in the process, he'd sort of dropped God off by the side, and he didn't know how to plug back in. Hezekiah models this wisdom about preparing for crises in advance. If we want divine help in times of crises, we have to maintain a daily friendship with our Heavenly Father, and that means it starts today. God won't play hard to get with you. However, developing intimacy in any relationship takes time. And I need to tell you, there's at least three things you can begin doing today that will help make God close so that He'll be there when you need Him. First, you've heard me say it, prayer. We ought to every day this year spend a few moments a day talking over with God our daily decisions, thanking Him for His blessings, sharing with Him our needs. Every day I open the Bible, the only place I can honestly say I've ever had God speak to me, because I don't hear voices, is I open that Bible and it's like it jumps out. That's God's marching orders for me. That's the word of comfort. That's the word of conviction. But that Bible is alive. It's like a sort of a computer where God flashes up on the screen the message for me that day. I can't do without it. I carve the promises from the Bible on my memory so when crises come, they're there. And finally, going to worship, as I learned the hard way, I need it, and so do you, because it's in this hour. Maybe you came up here today all beaten up by life, all frightened of the new year. I hope in this hour you're going to get such a fresh revelation of God and His adequacy that your problems are going to become tiny and your God is going to become huge, so you won't be frightened anymore. Cultivating friendship with God provides the security of knowing in advance the divine resources will be there for us when we confront obstacles too big for us to handle alone. And chances are, most of us will have several instances this year where we're up against giants bigger than we are. A second lesson, and a very brief one, for coping with the unknowns of 89. When crises occur, we need to consciously turn to God in faith, expecting help. I want to say something, and I say it in love, and I probably include myself. Do you know, in spite of 15 years of work together and all of the Bible studies and prayer meetings and everything, I don't think most of us really believe in prayer very much. I don't think in a time of need we have very big expectations of God. And I think that's the reason most of us live right on the edge of panic and concern and anxiety. Now, Hezekiah, although a powerful king, was humble enough to know that he couldn't handle this invasion alone, and he had enough faith to believe that if he asked God, God would help him. And there wasn't anything humanly evident at that time that would indicate how God could possibly save him. The evidence was overwhelming that Hezekiah had had it. Sometimes we're so proud with our Silicon Valley kind of mentality, so confident in our own ability and power, that even in times of deep need, we find it difficult to say, God, I can't make it myself. Help me. Pride makes us believe we can claw our way through any problem if we exert just enough creativity and willpower and positive thinking. Brothers and sisters, that's a form of humanism and atheism. Christianity is all about the availability of God to come by our side and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Hezekiah had already tried to solve his problem by attempting to buy off the invaders with gold and silver. And as soon as they took the treasures, the invasion continued. It was then that Hezekiah turned to his friend Isaiah. Hey, pal, I'm out of solutions. I've tried everything. Nothing works. The Assyrian army is huge. I need a miracle or my kingdom is going to be deep sixed or go south or whatever we want to call it. Will you pray with me? Will you help me discover what God is doing with this mess? Hezekiah models that even kings need God and other people. God can't help us until we're humble enough to cry out to Him, God, I can't do it myself. My problem's too big. I'm in over my head. I need help. That's the prayer God answers. And that's hard for some of us to really pray believing. Bottom line for the sermon today, I challenge you, I challenge myself, let's trust God in 1989. Really trust Him in such depth that we believe He's going to answer our prayers when we bring Him into our business, when we bring Him into the classroom, when we bring Him into our home. Let's believe that He's going to come, and when we cry out to Him, that He's going to give us more than we expect. Did you listen carefully to the story? Do you think that Hezekiah even dreamed of how God was about to deliver him from Assyria? Listen to the text. And that night the angel of the Lord went forth and slew 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home, and as he was worshiping in the house of his God, his sons slew him. Do you think that that even entered his mind, how God was going to get him out of this mess? So often we think we've got to tell God how to solve our problem even after we've prayed. God wants to surprise us. He has ways of helping you you haven't even conceived of. In spite of all his boasts, the Assyrian king never fired an arrow into Jerusalem. I want you to know God is full of surprises, or at least he wants to be in your life this next year if you'll give him a chance. Here's a brief story, a true one, that I close with. It'll illustrate what happens when we have a confidence in God that he's going to be there when we need him. Winston Churchill, by the way, I had never learned this story about Winston until I just found this last week. Winston Churchill was asked what he did during the air raids when Germany was being blitzed, when Germany was blitzing London during the Second World War. 250 bombers bombed London for 57 nights straight. Can you imagine? And Churchill was asked what he did during those raids, and he replied, "I went into my bomb shelter in Piccadilly Circus every night, and during the raids, I planned the invasion of Germany." Now that's faith, courage, optimism, hope in the midst of the storm that God wants to give all of us when the bombers of evil are dropping their lethal weapons on us. And when we're in storms where it looks totally hopeless and there's no way out, that's when God works and he wants us to be planning an invasion of faith of how we can strike back and win. I want to lead that kind of church. I want to be that kind of people. I don't want us to walk through the 1989 wringing our hands about the powers of evil and feeling so overwhelmed by everything around us. We are victors, not victims, if we want to be. And that's what this verse is all about, is our theme verse for the year. And I tell you once more, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. And I praise God for that truth. If you believe it, you can sing about it, that we have a victory in Jesus. It's a great hymn. Let's stand and sing it.